Man, thank you, Brother Tim. Good singing this morning, sounds like, even for the post-Sunday Thanksgiving service. Hope everyone got the food coma out. Hopefully everyone got rested up tonight, or the last night, rather. So hold on to your Bibles. Don't stand or anything yet, but you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. I'm going to do things a little bit differently this morning. Typically, read our passage, pray, and get right into it, but just in a slight fear that we might have some food coma people hanging around here, we're going to do the introduction first, okay? Hopefully get everybody going before we dive in. You know, the time of Thanksgiving kind of brings, I think it's more, more prevalent to memories, right? We think about how the Lord has blessed us throughout the years, and if not, then you should work on that. I need to work on that. Everyone does, I think. This isn't a Thanksgiving message, but just kind of setting the groundwork here. You know, Thanksgiving puts us in remembrance, right? About all the blessings we have, about what the Lord has done, what He's brought us through. Hopefully you reflect on some of that. It kind of makes me think about, when I was growing up, a lot of us are blessed beyond measure, aren't we?
Amen.
You know, blessed beyond measure. But it also makes me think about, whenever I think about growing up, I think about the blessings I have, or have had, rather. But I also think about all of the hard life lessons you have to learn as a kid. You know, think about all the things you have to learn as a child. You have to learn a language, right? And English is not an easy language. Most of us still don't know how to speak it, right? We learn language, we sit through school, children learn based on verbal and nonverbal. Right? They picked up behavior, very observant most of the time, asked a lot of questions. If you were like me as a kid, all you did was ask questions. And so as you grow up, it's all about curiosity. It's all about absorbing everything. But I think one of the hardest lessons to learn as a child, as we kind of, again, set the groundwork here, some of those lessons are easy. Like I said, the behavior things, the nonverbal things. Kids mirror their parents. Right? They mirror what they do, what they say, where they go, who they talk with most of the time. There's some lessons, though, that have to be learned the hard way. Right? And if you're like me, that's everything. So the things, let me give you some examples here. The stove is hot when it's on or when it just turned off. Right? That's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it?
Yeah.
Especially if you're a boy. You know, fire. It's there. Must touch. Right? How about this? Do not put a key in an electrical socket. The concept of electricity doesn't sink in to a toddler, right? They don't understand that. They have to learn, unless if your parent saves you, right? How about this one? Someone has to do the chores around the house. They don't just happen. Someone does that. That is a mind-blowing revelation, isn't it? You know, one day you wake up and nothing's done. You're like, Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a hard life lesson. But you know, among all of those, the one life lesson that I think is probably the hardest to grasp is the fact that life isn't fair. That is hard to grasp. And most of us as adults are still surprised when life isn't fair. From an early age, we see that life isn't fair, and the examples are amplified the older we get. Right? Now, as a child, just run along with me here. As a child, maybe you get in trouble for something that is not your fault. Right? That's unfair, isn't it? Especially when your sisters do it and you get blamed for it. I'm not talking from personal experience, but if I were, that's what I would say. No, but that's unfair, isn't it? That's unfair. We can all agree. As a teenager, you're not able to sleep in as long as you want because you have school and a job, or whatever other responsibilities you have. That we can perceive that as unfair, can't we? Other kids in the teen class get to sleep all day. Why can't I sleep all day? That can seem unfair. As an adult, we have responsibilities, don't we? We have a job. We have a family. We have all the things that incorporate our life. And it can seem unfair that we have to do more than so-and-so. Right? It's unfair. Can we agree? Are y'all hanging with me here? As hard as those lessons are to learn, they lay the groundwork in understanding this lifelong concept that life isn't always fair. Right? Example after example. We could go around the room tonight and talk about unfairness. How we were treated unfairly, how someone else got it better than we did, and so on and so forth. There are plenty of times in life when you feel as though you didn't get what you should have, or someone's life is better than yours. And our automatic response is what? That's not fair. It's not fair. Now, there's many reasons why this is dangerous, but I'm going to draw out one. This is a dangerous practice, this saying that life isn't fair, this triggered response that we try out, that's not fair. This is dangerous because we tend to compare the worst things in our life with the perceived best things in their life. Does that make sense? Everyone hanging with me? Oftentimes, the person we are comparing ourselves to has equally bad or worse things in their life that they're going through, but we choose not to see that in an effort to justify our unfairness. All right, I know that was kind of wordy, but hang with me here, okay? So let's just kind of play this out in our mind. All right, I'm going through a hard time, okay? And I'm already kind of down in the dumps, if you will. All right, and I'm kind of grumbling and complaining. I would never do this. This is just an example, okay? But just kind of illustrate this. I'm going through something that I feel like I shouldn't have to go through, okay? And then I look at Brother Steve, and everything's going good in Brother Steve's life, right? No complaints, no murmurs, no nothing. Brother Steve is the standard, okay? I'm just kidding. But I look at Brother Steve, and I think, well, that's not fair. Why is he being blessed, and I'm not? You know, why am I going through this, and Brother Steve isn't? That's not fair. Now, you, those of you spectating, know that that's ridiculous, don't you? That's ridiculous. And some of you might say, well, Brother Mason, did you consider what's going on in Brother Steve's life? I would say, well, no, I shouldn't have to. Everything should be fair in my eyes. Listen, how easy is that to creep in? How easily does that happen? Think about the last time that happened to you, that you compared the worst things in your life to the best thing in someone else's life, and you cried out, that's not fair. It's not fair. Now, I know that we put in some silly examples there, but I think that this is, this is an issue. Okay? This is an issue in our day-to-day life, isn't it? It's an issue of not understanding contentment. Right. And Thanksgiving. Right. And being grateful. Yeah. All of those things that Thanksgiving puts us in the mind of. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, so let's translate this to a spiritual, in case you haven't noticed, we're in church, okay? So we're going to translate this into some spiritual principles, okay? So I've often had someone say to me that it isn't fair that we as mankind are subject to the wrath of God and to hell. Maybe they haven't said it like that, but that's what they mean. They say things like this, well, I didn't choose to eat the fruit that Adam and Eve did. Or how about this one? I'm a pretty good person, so why should I go to hell? Anybody ever heard that before? Is that just the circles I run in? Okay. The underlying issue is a perceived unfairness. That is the issue. The issue is they are comparing their best traits and ability. They're comparing themselves on their best day to God's law, or what they think is God's law. They say that God's word is outdated, or that God is just cruel and doesn't truly love us. It's an effort to justify their behavior. Are you still with me here? It's a perceived unfairness, is what it is. So here's my question. Is it really God that is being unfair, or is there something else going on? Is it true that God is unfair and is lumping in mankind as a mass whole to go to hell? Now, many of us who have been going to church here for a long time know the answer to that question, okay? But don't burst my bubble, okay? It is a perceived unfairness. So here's the question. Is it really God that's being unfair, or is there something else going on? All right, let's all stand. Romans chapter 5. Hopefully you're there. If you're not there, I don't know how to help you, okay? Romans chapter 5, just one verse here to get us started. Romans 5 and verse number 12. Says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All right, we're going to pick up some things along the way, but that's where we're going to start, okay? Let's ask the Lord's help before we get too far into this. Brother Matt, would you pray for us, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The title, if you're a note taker, is The Perceived Unfairness of Man's Sin. The Perceived Unfairness of Man's Sin. Now, like I said, everybody is trying to justify their behavior, right? That's just a natural tendency. Just like how I want to compare the worst things in my life to the best things of someone else's life, that's an automatic response for me. You tracking with me? That is easy to do. It's easy to start complaining and grumbling and murmuring, all of those negative things when I compare what's going on in my life with what I think is going on in someone else's life. It's a perceived unfairness. Like I said, we translate that so easily to spiritual things, right? To where when I compare myself to God's law, I think, well, you know, I'm not so bad, right? I'm not so bad. I've never killed anybody. Right? That's the most famous one, isn't it? I've never killed anybody. I mean, I've done some things, but it's not as bad as so-and-so. Perceived unfairness. Right? The standard is not so-and-so. But we don't want to see that. Because we want a fair shake. Right? I want to be able to compare the best of me with the law. Or with the standard. So what I want to do this morning, where I truly believe the Lord wants us, is I kind of want to walk us through why this is an issue. Okay? Why is it an issue to have this perceived unfairness in my spiritual life? Okay? And how easy it is to slip into. Okay? It is incredibly easy to start comparing my life with someone else's and I feel disgruntled about it. Very easy. And that's bad enough. But what's even worse is when I take the best of me, what I think is the best of me, and compare it with God's law and still feel like I'm justified. That is incredibly dangerous. And I would venture to say, I'm going to take it a step further and say that that is where most of the people in the world are today. That's why the church houses aren't full. Because they're fine. What is the problem? The best of me compared to what I think God's word says, I'm okay. I'm probably, you know, B minus C plus. That's a passing grade, right? It's not how that works. It's not how it works. And so we're going to walk right through this, okay? So hang with me. So number one, what I want us to notice is the fact that sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. Very basic stuff this morning, okay? Like I say many times, I'm a bottom shelf kind of preacher, okay? I want something that we can all grab and take and grab a hold of, okay? So number one, sin entered the world. We should all, I don't care who you are, Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter. We should all be willing to admit that there's sin in the world. If you can't admit that, you have a problem I can't help you with. Alright? There is, in fact, sin in the world. If you don't believe that, you're living life with blinders on. Turn with me to James chapter 4, if you would please. We're going to do a little bit of turning this morning, so just hang with me, and we'll get through. James chapter 4, in verse number 17, it says this, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is what? It is sin. When I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't do it, that is called sin." Hey, bottom shelf stuff here, okay? This is all over the place, isn't it? The coworker that doesn't show up to work on time. In a way, he sinned against the company policy, did he not? He did something wrong. when I decide that I'm not going to church today. Hello. You know it's good. You don't do it. So you what? You sin. These are easy examples, aren't they? This is probably the most basic definition of what sin is. Okay? People try to drive into semantics. And they try to say, well, if you don't know, then no. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Every single one of us is held accountable to the same standard. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. So how did sin come about? How did sin come about? The origin of sin, of course, is traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn there, if you would. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter number 3. I know that many of us are saved this morning. Many of us are members. Many of us know this stuff. Some of you could probably teach this or preach this better than I could. But we're going to walk through it because I think we often forget what people outside these walls are thinking. Because we've been doing it for so long. Right? We know the verses. We know the principles. We know the content. We know all of these things. But we forget what it's like to be outside the walls. So, that's kind of the purpose behind this. But Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. The origin of sin is traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Of course, God created everything in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, created man at the end of chapter number 2. All right, so we pick up in chapter number 3. It says this, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." Famous phrase, isn't it? "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Not completely accurate, but we'll move on. Verse number 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Okay, so what happened? James chapter 4, 17 just happened. They know to do good, they did it not, they sinned. Tracking with me? First recorded instance of sin right here, Genesis chapter number 3. Paradise and fellowship were interrupted by a smooth-talking serpent, also known as Satan. Right? Kind of reminds me of a used car salesman. If you sell cars, I'm not targeting you. I'm just saying. It, you know, kind of has that approach, right? So this is yet another reason why snakes should not be alive. So we'll say that for another time. I have very extreme views about snakes. But he caused Eve to doubt and to question God's word, God's law, excuse me, and got her and Adam both to violate the one law that God had put into place. Okay? It's pretty easy, wasn't it? Stay away from this. Okay? Now you know what is good. When you do it not, you sin. This is the instance that our text is speaking of in Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." I have actually had people ask me, where did sin enter the world? Genesis chapter number 3. When Adam and Eve knew to do good and did it not, they sinned. That is where it all began. Now, let me say this. One of two things happened in the Garden of Eden at this time. Either a cruel God created man to fail, or a loving God created man to thrive and they failed him. So which is it? Which one is it? Now we here know the answer, right? We know that God created man to thrive. God created man to keep the garden. God created man for fellowship. God created man for a host of things, but it was never for this. Did y'all catch that? This was not the reason man was created. Let me put it to you this way. When you establish rules and boundaries in your home, and your child breaks those rules, does that mean that you are unfair for creating those rules? Or did your child simply choose to not listen? Which one is it? Are you a bad parent for having boundaries? Or did your child exercise the free will they have and abuse it? Well, clearly the second one, right? You're not a cruel parent if you have rules and boundaries. Okay? But what does happen there is that your child made a poor choice. Your child violated those boundaries. It's exactly what happened. This is no different from that example. There's no difference. God made a clear and easily defined law. Even Adam chose not to follow that law, led them straight to sin. Tracking with me? Okay. So, pretty easy stuff, right? Sin entered into the world. We can see it plain text right here. God is not cruel for creating rules and boundaries. Adam and Eve chose wrongly. They chose poorly. So, what happened? Number two, God ejected the man and woman. Okay? God ejected the man and woman. Following the choice that Adam and Eve made to violate God's law, there was then a consequence. Is this too hard? It's really basic stuff. They made a choice. They had to live with it. There was then a consequence. Here is where the issue gets just a little bit more pointed. Okay? When God's law was violated, the relationship could not be the same. Everyone understand that this morning? When they chose poorly, the relationship was not the same. It could not be the same. Because God is perfect and righteous. And now, man is not. Catch that? Why? Because they sinned. All right, we're going to get pretty direct here in just a minute, so hang with me. So tell me this. Is it really mankind that is subject to unfairness, or is it mankind that subjected God to make a righteous decision prompted by their sinful choices? Did y'all catch that? When man sinned, when Adam and Eve did wrong, they knew to do good, they did it not, they sinned. Okay, that's an easy math equation. Okay, easy stuff here. When they did that, when they committed that act, and God ejected them, okay, I chose that word because I like it, ejected. Okay, it's like hitting the abort button, right? God ejected them. They were no longer welcome in the garden. That is ejected, okay? When that happened, was Adam and Eve subject to unfairness, or was God making a righteous decision based on their sinful choices? I do not see any way that Adam and Eve was treated unfairly. And if you do, then you haven't been following along. There is no possible way that God treated them unfairly. It's not possible. You cannot eat this tree. Oh, I'm going to eat that tree. Life lesson. Okay? It's a life lesson. Parents, is it your fault when your child disobeys your rules? Or did your child simply make a poor choice that will result in punishment? When you punish your child for breaking the rules, are you being unfair? Hello? No. You're not. Here's the rule. Here's the consequence if you fail. Here's what I'm going to do. Spelled out. It's not unfair. Why do we look at sin and God's law different than what it is? It is an ingrained, natural, perceived unfairness that leads us to think that God is being unfair to us. If all of this is true, if the sin thing is true, if sin entered the world, if God proposed or enacted a righteous consequence on a sinful decision. If all that is true, and it is, here's what that means. That means that we, by default, are now indicted by our sin. There is no unfairness here. There's no possible way that God flew off the handle. Or that God wasn't thinking clearly. There's no way that that is possible. Based on what we've seen just so far, there's no way that's possible. If all of this is true, Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world, God punishes sin, they can't be in fellowship. Where does that leave us? It leaves us indicted by sin. The judgment must now be sentenced. Game over. Is that unfair? No. It is not unfair. Just because I'm not the one who ate the fruit doesn't mean I don't need help. Turn over with me back to our text, Romans chapter 5. He's trying to where I want to be. Everyone hanging with me so far? I know we've heard this, many of us, many, many times. But I've also been in church a long time, and you never know who needs to hear this.
Right.
Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Well, let me back up. So we read verse number 12 is our text, right? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verses 13 to 17, notice there's a parenthesis at the start of verse number 13. Okay, you see that? At the end of verse 17 is where that closes off. We're not going to cover that this morning. Okay, the reason why is because we're literally going to say what that means. Okay, so skip down to verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. He's going to say it again in verse number 19 in case you missed it. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One failed. Actually, it was two. But one failed. All it took was one of them. Adam or Eve. Okay? So Satan got a twofer. Okay? All that needed to happen was one of the two needed to fail. Turns out they both failed. So that's not helpful. Right? But fast forward all the way to a man by the name of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He finished the verse in verses 18 and 19. Verse number 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam and Eve, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. There was only one who could be called righteous. One. There was no other. There can be no other. What does righteous mean? To be right with God. To uphold all of the law. I can't do that. Can you do that? If you can, you're wrong. There was only one. So that leads me to number three. Jesus exonerated the willing. Jesus exonerated the willing. Sin entered the world. Adam and Eve got ejected, right? From the garden. Poof, gone. You can no longer fellowship with God the same. You now have sin. That's it. So, does that leave us? So, if that was the end of the story, wouldn't be a lot of hope here, would there? Wouldn't be a lot of happy things to recall at this point. Luckily for us, God made a way. God made a way. Despite the fact that mankind is the one that sinned, and mankind is the one that violated God's righteousness and law, God still made a way that all can be made right with Him again. Does that sound like a cruel and spiteful God to you? You know, there are people who actually believe this. There are people who actually believe that God created man to fail. What a terrible way to look at life. Why would you want to believe that? If God was so cruel and so spiteful, how much more cruel would He have been to send His only Son to die? That is a level of cruelty that is just unbelievable. Now, we know that's not the case, don't we? We know that God is a loving God. Man is the one who let Him down, and God still reached back out. We have the opportunity to be reconciled with God once again and our soul exonerated. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse number 9. says this: if we confess our sins, hey, which we all have, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All the things that broke the fellowship between me and God that Adam and Eve started and that was passed down to every single one of us, it is possible to receive a cleansing. Did y'all catch that? It is possible. It is possible to be cleansed from the unrighteousness that separated me from Him. Now, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit just so we can clarify. Does that mean that I'll never sin again? Of course not. It's not what that means at all. But what it does mean is that positionally, when Satan comes to accuse me, it's not about me anymore. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ did on my behalf that I have accepted. Paul points out in Romans 5:18 that just as sin entered the world by one man, sin is exonerated by one perfect man. That's Jesus Christ. Now listen, I hope at this point we all understand that though we have a perceived understanding that we're treated unfairly when it comes to God's law, it is really God who is subjected to unfairness. I don't know how we can read the account of Adam and Eve and feel like Adam and Eve were the wronged ones. You know, God was betrayed and lied to by Adam and Eve. By His very own creation. How much, hey parents, how much does it hurt when your child lies to you? Regardless of what it's about. It hurts, doesn't it? How much more did it, speaking as a man speaks, okay? I know that God is, don't get all theological on me, okay? How much would it have hurt for God to have been lied to, betrayed, talked into doing what they knew they shouldn't do by a serpent? Despite that, despite God truly being the one treated unfairly, He still sent His only Son to suffer, to die for a willful and disobedient act that would send us in a downward spiral all the way to hell. You know, one of the hardest things to do as, you know, just in your day-to-day life, one of the hardest things to do is to reach back out for someone who has continually lied and betrayed you. Anybody ever had someone like that in your life? Where you try to help them and you try to help them and you try to, and they constantly lie. And they constantly betray you. And they never try to return the favor. Think about the emotions that you feel about that person. Right? It kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth, doesn't it? Let's just be kind, okay? It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. When you have someone in your life who is constantly asking you for favors or asking you for this, asking you for that, and you've done nothing but try to help them, and they lie and they deceive and they do all those things. Not a great feeling, is it? So, I mean, let's say that person was indicted on court charges. Would your first thought be, you know what? I'm going to offer my child to pay for their crimes. Would that thought even cross your mind? You know what we would say? He deserves it. It's exactly what we would say. Someone who has done you wrong on every front. You can't tell me your first thought wouldn't be, he had it coming. He deserved it. That is the exact opposite of what God did for us. The exact opposite. We have done nothing but break His law. We have betrayed Him. Many people before they were saved probably used the Lord's name in vain, probably done things along that line. All of the things that we would write someone off for, God did the opposite and gave his best for us. Does that sound like unfairness on our part? Of course not. What a God we serve.
Amen.
What a God he truly is. Now, by way of application this morning, it's very difficult in life to come to grips with the fact that life isn't fair. Sometimes things in life happen and it hurts. Sometimes things make us angry, and sometimes they might make you cry. All sorts of things in life can make you feel like you're being treated unfairly. All of those negative emotions lead us to either living a life of bitterness, or they can cause you to live a life of victory. There are plenty of quote-unquote successful people, successful by, you know, the world standards, that came from nothing,
right.
Came from poverty. And, you know, many of them will often say, I wasn't treated fairly, but I overcame that. There are plenty of stories out there. All sorts of people have done that. We can either allow this valuable life lesson to crush our hopes and dreams, or we can allow it to make us stronger and better than we were before. Right? Life principle. You can look at life isn't fair, and you can let it crush you, or you can let it motivate you. My sin can either cause me to live a life of hatred and perceived unfairness toward God, or it can lead me straight to the exoneration of my sin. I can look at my sin, and I can either say, you know what, that's not fair. I hate everything to do with God. I hate this. I hate that. There's plenty of those people out there. Or you can be confronted by your sin and say, you know what? I'm wrong. I am way off track here. Think of a person that is sentenced by the court to go to prison. Okay, walk with me through one more illustration, and we'll wrap this up. Either that man will choose to make his life worse, or he can learn from his mistakes and hopefully become a productive member of society. Did y'all catch that? Person is sentenced for a crime that they committed, and they say, guilty. I did it. You know, I'm going to be a better person for it. That's one option. Or they can contest it every step of the way. And they can go to prison, and they can get in fights, and they can do all of these things to make their life worse. And where do they wind up? They wind up in a hole, right? They wind up in prison, secluded, isolated. You know, my sin can either leave me in a hole of bitterness and despair, or I can turn to the Lord, and I can admit that I'm guilty. Guilty without excuse. No contest, I'm guilty. Listen, before the throne of God, the choice is no different. It's the exact same. Accept the exoneration or accept the sentence of hell, which involves eternal separation from God because of nothing more than your own choice. Now, we're going to have a minute of invitation. Okay, I know all of us have, you know, been around for a minute, but I kind of want us to think about what the Lord may have dealt with your heart about during the message. I know it wasn't very long, wasn't very flashy, wasn't very anything. But listen, this time of invitation here, which many churches don't do anymore, by the way, this is an opportunity for you to come down to the altar. Sure, you can pray in your pew. This isn't an altar pew thing. But there's something special about coming down to an altar.
Right, that's true.
There's something special about coming down here. And if you're saved, thank the Lord for what He sent His best for you and for me. He sent His best for every single one of us. And how often do we fail? This time of invitation is given so that we can thank the Lord, we can deal with conviction. But I think most importantly, this is the time, if you're lost, this is the time when you can get that settled. This is the time where if you have not accepted the exoneration of the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't accepted what He has done for you, then you are, by default, a dead man walking. You are spiritually dead in your sin. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, death passed upon all men. Physical death, yes. Spiritual death, even more so. You are as guilty as the guiltiest prisoner in the prison system today. No better, no worse. We would love the opportunity to speak with you about salvation this morning. Like I said, I've been around here for a minute, and I've seen plenty of people who thought they were saved, and they weren't. Certainly not trying to get anybody to question their salvation. That's not my goal here. But I think it puts things in a different perspective, because when you look at the Word of God, just like we did, you trace it from Genesis chapter 3, and you go all the way to Romans chapter number 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death passed upon all men. For that, all have sinned. When you take the Word of God and what it says, not what I think it says, what it really says, it eliminates all feelings of unfairness. When I look at the Bible and I see verses like Romans 5:12 and skipping down to verses 18 and 19 and all those verses, and I see the fact that it's not God who's being unfair. It's me. I am the guilty one. I am the problem. Don't walk out of here being guilty. You have the opportunity to walk out of here an exonerated person in the Lord Jesus Christ. A message that so few people nowadays even get a chance to hear. Everybody knows about Jesus, but everybody knows about the preacher's opinion of Jesus, whatever church they're going to, whatever their co-worker said about Jesus, whatever so-and-so said about Jesus. The Jesus Christ of the Bible and the God of the Bible is nothing but loving, kind, righteous, and fair. Don't leave out of here without knowing that you can be exonerated. Amen? Let's all stand, if you would, please.